This would be great weather if you were in communist Russia, and I'm talking historically because it's not officially communist Russia anymore. But if you were in communist Russia, the believers were rejoicing when it was terrible weather because that means they could meet without the KGB bothering them. I mean, just as bad as it could be is just a wonderful thing because the KGB are like, I'm not going out there in that kind of weather, you know? And so they could sing and rejoice, and it gives us a little bit different perspective. And then, you know, we look at it, it's like, oh, I don't know if I'm going out today. Well, we thank the Lord for his safety in bringing us here today. It was good until the last little bit, probably half hour, and then everything just started freezing. And it was really surprising how it froze, you know, all the rain just sticking to the windshield there. And then we got behind a slow plow truck, and I sent Kirk a text message just in case, and he still hasn't received it yet. So I guess it's a good thing we made it here. We are in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Where the scripture tells us that faith is the victory. And I appreciated the songs this morning that the Lord led someone to choose as they speak of faith. I'm going to read the first five verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for our salvation. Lord, all we have to do is contemplate the alternative of going to hell, spending eternity separated from you. And there is much to rejoice in. You are such a good Father. Thank you for that redemption that you have brought to us. Thank you for buying us out of the slave market of sin. Thank you for making us your children and such a blessed inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. God, as we come before you, we ask that you would be merciful to our nation, even as you've instructed for us to pray for those that are leaders. When we gather, we ask God that you would crush the enemy's efforts to put our nation in greater bondage. And God, that you would deliver our leaders from blindness and bring them into the kingdom of light, that your goodness would abound to President Biden and his family, to Kamala Harris and her family, to Senator King and Senator Collins and Representative Pingree and Representative Golden and our governor. Lord, that you would, your goodness would abound to them, that they would see the goodness of God that leadeth men to change their thinking. God, we ask that you would put people that are true believers in their pathway, that they might shine forth the light of the gospel in their lives, that they, that those that I've mentioned would desire to know of the reason of the hope that is within them. God, we pray for the local leadership here in this town and the representatives and senators here, that you would bless the state of Maine, that there would be a great move of your spirit in your churches, and that it would overflow and it would spill out into our communities. And Lord, that we would have a great move of your spirit. We are looking, Lord, for you to bring forth a great harvest. We look at the circumstances of life and wonder how much longer it'll be before you return. We see the announcements of putting chips in everybody to keep track of them, and all the other things that are preparing us that someday that they would be a mark that everyone has to take. God, as we see all these things creeping closer and closer, we desire to be with you. We desire, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But God, we also desire that there's so many folks that we know that don't know you. And we ask that you would be merciful and that you would open their eyes and their blinded minds would no longer be blinded, that they would see the light of the glorious gospel, that you would give us compassion for them, that you would stir us up, that we would pray in agreement with what you desire to do, and that we would see indeed a great harvest of souls. Lord, we come before you this morning to ask also for your enablement. Lord, I feel very inadequate to be able to share your word this morning. I know it is true. I know you stirred my heart with it. And yet, without your enablement this morning, I'm only going to bring boredom. So, God, I ask for you, Holy Spirit, to fill me and that you would speak through me and that people would not see Mike, but they would see Jesus. And that you would stir our hearts to greater works and that you would stir our hearts to love you with nothing held back. God, I want to commit this time to you. Pray for your blessing upon the time of fellowship afterwards and also the business meeting. And Lord, that you would stir this church to great faith, that each one would respond to your prompting in obedience to you and not because of what somebody else thinks or what they think somebody else thinks in regards to faith promise giving. And God, that you would just be pleased to dwell in the midst of this people. So Lord, we commit this to you, asking that you would stir our hearts, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, in 1 John chapter 5, we see that in verse 4, it says, "Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, in the context of 1 John, and this is a most blessed book, we see that John says two times reason why he wrote the book. In chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." And really, I remember when studying this particular verse, the fellow that was explaining the Greek in this, he says, I'm not even going to go because it's so technical, but in his word study book, he says, I'm not even going to go into all the technicality, but what it's saying here is that in the construction is that the joy that you have had in the past would be your present reality. That's really what he's saying here. That your joy might be full. In other words, you came to Christ, there's great joy, you had been redeemed out of the slave market of sin, and God's Spirit came inside, your conscience was purged, you're a new creature, the weight of sin is off you, there is joy, even though you got a lot of baggage, all of us. But there's joy. And then life happens, and then we struggle, and there's supposed to be this progressive growth that's taking place. And so he's saying, I'm writing to you that joy would be your present reality. And so then he goes on to talk about hindrances to that. God is light, and in him is no darkness, and so we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then he talks about sin, you know, and the confession of sin there in chapter 1. Then chapter 2, he goes into fellowship with him and what that looks like, and if we're not in fellowship, what that looks like, and the struggle with the world, because when we are loving the world, we're not loving God, and we're not in fellowship with him, and we're not going to experience that light. And he goes on to talk about our position in him in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, talks about false prophets and the characteristics of them, and then love, and that when as we are in fellowship with him and we are loving him, the love that we have is a fearless love. And then in chapter 5, he says here that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, meaning if you love the Father, you also love anybody that's begotten of him. So you're going to love your brother. So consequence of loving God is that you're enabled to love one another. You say, I'm struggling with one of my brothers or one of my sisters. Then it's a struggle. It's the problem is not them, even though it looks like it's them. The problem is I'm not loving God. So if I love God, then I'll be enabled to love them. And that an outflow of this. And he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So when that love relationship is taking place, it's not difficult to be obedient. It's not grievous. It's like, oh, I know I have to do this. It's not like that. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. So all these pressures and all the things that are here in this life that are pressing upon us, he tells us that positionally you are an overcomer. If we're being defeated, we won't have that joy. We won't have the confidence that comes with being a born-again believer. Now, you can't lose your salvation, and I know you know that. You can't lose it, but you can certainly lose your joy. And you even can start to wonder, do I even know God? Has he forgotten me? And so it's very important in order for us to experience the joy that we had at that moment of salvation and continue to have that fellowship and to have answers to prayer, because the other time that he writes as to having a purpose for writing the book, he's more specific here, is in chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's not talking about how to know whether you're saved or not. He is talking to believers. First John is written to believers, that they'd have joy. And he says, I'm writing these things to you that believe on the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. So you'd have that confidence, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. So when we have that fellowship with him, when we're walking with him, chapter 1 talks about walking in the light. It says, when we have that, if ye ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's this tremendous faith walk. There's this tremendous confidence and a joy. I mean, all you have to do is go to John chapter 15, where it talks about abiding in Christ. The only specific fruit that's spoken of there is answer to prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that that's the only fruit that's there, but that's the specific one that's mentioned. And that you're abiding, you're in fellowship with him, you're drawing from him, you're taking from his words, and you're responding in obedience to those things, and you're focused on him, and you're drawing your life from him. It produces the ability to ask and receive what you ask for. And John is saying here, again, same human writer here, that you would ask and you'd have this confidence. If I ask anything according to his will, he will hear me. And if he hears me, then he will answer. Now, a life of asking and receiving is a very joyful life. And my desire is that would be more and more the case on an everyday basis, not just in times of crisis or not just when, oh man, I'm feeling really empty and I need to get back. And then, and there's that refreshment again. And then, and you see God stirring you and you pray and he answers, but it'd be on a consistent basis and more inconsistent. And for all of us, there's this journey that we're on, this pilgrimage of growth and knowing who he is and trusting that those things to be true. But if we are defeated, we won't have that joy. We won't have the confidence in our relationship with God. But he tells us in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 5 that you are an overcomer. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the world's system, the world's values, the world's pressures. We fight against the flesh, the devil, and the world, and it's the world system and its philosophy and all of it that is so contrary to God's thinking. It stands opposed to God. You know, it's looking out for number one. It's being your own boss. It's there was a book written, Think and Grow Rich, by Napoleon Hill. Anybody ever see that book before? It was one of those books that were well known in multi-level marketing, and that's how I came across it. Somebody shared that with me that was in that, and essentially it is to think it into reality, and that's not faith. And he says in his book, I had a copy at one time, it's probably in a box somewhere, but I had a copy at a time. And he said where he got his wisdom. He says, he talked of spirits of wisdom coming to him in the night and sharing with him, and he wrote the book as a result of that. What is he saying? Demons told him what to write. And yet there are many people that, even Christians, will swear by that book and just, you know, positive thinking and just think it into reality. Well, that's not faith. That's the world system. You know, you as an individual kind of self-determining what you think would be good, and you just keep pushing and thinking it into reality. And it seems like there's people that do that. You know, there's business people, think people have had great success and wealth, and they've just willed it to be so. I cringe whenever I hear or I read an article. I don't watch too much sports anymore. I got kind of sick of it with all the, you know, protests and all the rest of this stuff and BLM and all this. And BLM isn't about black people. It's about Marxism. You know, I'm all for black people, white people, yellow people, red people, you know, purple people, whatever it is. You know, it's like I'm God's for them, so I'm for them too. But I remember I just check sometimes, you know, if Celtics winning or losing, who's actually playing for them anymore. I don't know. You know, I don't keep up with it. But I was reading this and I'll often see, and so-and-so willed them to come back and win. He just determined, and it happened. You know, and this is exalted. This is exalted in the sports world when you see somebody that just has so much determination. They're not going to lose, and they're going to make it happen. And they call them superstars, and they're just tremendous athletes, and they're looked up to. But that's the world system. That's the world system. And it fights against us because, frankly, who wouldn't want to be able to do that? Right? I got some things I'd like to get accomplished too. And if all I had to do is just think it into being, I'd be thinking it. I'll tell you one that doesn't work. And the Bible tells it very clearly when it talks about faith even. It says, you know, why are you worrying about stuff? If you can't think yourself taller, you know, if you can't by thinking cause your stature to, can you know, increase. And I tried it. Man, when I was little, I was like, I was determined I was going to be, I put it on the side of the door frame, 6'4". I put the mark up there and it says, well, that's what I'm going to do. By the way, if you didn't notice, it didn't happen. But that's the world's way of thinking. But it's not faith. And he tells us, that, though, that faith is the victory, our faith, that overcomes the world system. Notice what he says over in chapter 2 that fights against us being an overcomer, because it separates us, it pushes us away from God. In chapter 2 of 1 John, he says in verse 15, 16, and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's significant, isn't it? You will not have the joy of your salvation if you're loving the world. I won't, you won't, nobody does. So that, but it's glamorous. It's so beautiful. Isn't it interesting that so many people think, if I could just be a star, it would validate me. So they have shows that American Idol and America Has Talent and all the other things like that. And yet, the people that have succeeded often are trying to get away from the people that worship them, because they want a quiet life sometime. It's not all it's cracked up to be. And they're all empty. Why is it that, you know, keep reading, if you read the headlines for some of the articles, you know, I'll just click on and say, okay, what's going on? Oh, same junk, you know. But I'll click on stuff, and usually I just read the headlines, and it'll be so-and-so checked herself in for drug addiction. And yet she's a famous singer, and she's beautiful on the outside anyways. And you think, how could this person have so much issues when she's got it all? But she doesn't have it together. You know, she's got all these pressures and all these insecurities and fighting all these things. That's the world system. And it looks like it would give us what we're looking for. And it's like, here you have, you can have it, you can have it. And when we pursue it, keep thinking that we're going to have it, it separates us from God, because it's empty. Just ask the people that are there. They're miserable. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's very temporary. It's a flash in the pan. It will not bring us what we are looking for. My daughter Leah, when she was a little girl, probably 6, 7, or 8, one Christmas, she says, Daddy, oh, Daddy, I want this doll. I really want this doll. This doll is, I mean, she kept talking to me about this, and she was emphasizing this, and I kind of start to chuckle a little bit about it, but then finally she says, Daddy, if you buy me this one, I'll never want another one. I already knew the answer to that. You know, that's, you're fooled. And it wasn't too long after Christmas, she, in great surprise, says, Dad, I really didn't think that I'd ever want another one. You know, and she had already started to discover that the heart of man is never satisfied. And yet it holds this out to us. If you just have this, if you can just attain this, how much more money does a multimillionaire need? Just a little more. It's elusive. That's because the God of this world is a fake. He's an angel of light. And look how he takes care of his people, all the ones that worship him. I remember years ago when I was in my early 20s reading about some of the folks that had been so famous in the 70s and even the 60s, and they sold their soul to the devil for excuse me, for fame and fortune, and oftentimes they'd be dead in a short period of time, maybe in a decade. And they had such promising careers, and yet, even though they sold themselves to the devil, many of them, not all, but many of them had short lives. Some of them drowned in their own vomit. And it's like, oh, that's disgusting. It is. So why were they not taken care of? Because the devil and all of his system, he doesn't care about them. It's all about a war against God. And so the world and its system, excuse me, is trying to separate us from the love of our Heavenly Father. And so, faith, the Bible tells us, is the victory that overcometh the world. We are positionally overcomers. Regardless of your performance, your position is that you are an overcomer. And that faith, remember we looked at this last month, is dependence or trust in what God's revealed. In Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the title deed. It's that confidence that you have to declare it to be so, knowing because God has stirred you to that point of confidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence means conviction. You are convinced, convicted that this is true. I never saw God create things, but I'm convinced that He did. And that's just one of many, right? Noah never saw it rain, but he was convinced that it was going to. And so he spent 120 years building a great big wooden box at the ridicule of all of his neighbors. What a nutcase that guy was. You know, you're like, yeah, but who survived? But he was convinced. And so faith is that dependence or trust based upon what God has revealed. God revealed it to Noah. Noah was convinced of that. That's him living by faith. And that's why in James chapter 2, it says faith without works is dead. Because if you're convinced, there's going to be a result, behavior that's going to result from that. So we are positionally overcomers. There's positional truth and practical truth or practicing truth. So the question I would ask is, why is faith or our faith the victory that overcometh the world? Well, to answer that, we need to understand that positionally, when we got saved, a number of things took place. You may not feel like an overcomer. You may not feel like you're close to God, but you are. You are seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That we, in Colossians chapter 2, that we are complete in Him. In other words, there is nothing that you can do to become more righteous than the day that you got saved. You cannot be any more pleasing to God than the day that you got saved with all your baggage and everything. He made you clean. He made you pure and clean and righteous because His righteousness was put to our account and we were declared righteous. We are made in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And in our spirit, we were made new. We are a new creature, the Bible says. And He put His Spirit inside of us. And we are righteous. Our soul is being changed. Our soul is being changed into the image of Christ. It's a process. It's a relational process. As we know Him and as we depend upon Him, there's this change taking place. And sometimes I've thought, why in the world did you not just do the whole thing all at once? It'd been so much better and so much easier. And I'd be able to praise You without inconsistencies, you know, and I'd be obedient when I was supposed to be obedient. But I wouldn't know Him like we get to know Him when I have to depend upon His very life to live anything that looks like the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. He put His Spirit inside of me, the Spirit of Christ, to live that His very life in me, in you. And so he gives us that enablement. And there are failures. Now, that's not to make an excuse for them, but there are failures. But it's a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage of coming to know who he is and trusting him. And it's that faith, that dependence upon the word that he's revealed, saying that things like, you are seated in the heavenlies. You have been washed and completely righteous. Your conscience is purged, that you are forever held in the Father's hand, and you can never lose your salvation regardless of your performance. And going back to those things when those days that you may not feel like you're very saved, or feel like God still loves you, or feel like whatever, you go back to those truths and renew the mind, and then being changed. And as you depend upon what those words were, you live as an overcomer, because God changes you. He changes your thinking, changes your feelings. When you change your thinking, it causes you to feel differently. And then we make choices based upon what is true rather than based upon the world system and its lies. So when we were redeemed, our spirit was made new. Our soul enters into this progressive being made new, which we call sanctification, or progressive sanctification. And our body, well, it just gets replaced. We're waiting for that. Is that? Oh, it is? Okay, well, somebody would like some help. So it is the Lord's work in us that we have faith that overcomes the world. We could say, oh, I really need faith. I really need to be an overcomer. Well, you are an overcomer. Yeah, but I need to experience that. Okay, so how do I get this faith? Do I will it into reality? That's not what the scripture tells us. For it is, the scriptures tells us that we are to work out our own salvation. In other words, live it out, not trying to work and earn it, but live it out. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're told that what pleases God is faith. It is God's work in each of us to have that faith that's an overcoming faith. You can't muster it up today. It's not going to happen. I can't remember if I told you a story about a young man praying for a fella that he would recover. Did I give that story? Okay. Back when I was early 20s, young fella at church, I was in college at the time this fellow was in heating and plumbing, and he was down in the basement of this house. This is in Maryland, and it blew up. He was terribly hurt. I don't know what the problem was, but my good friend determined that, because his buddy was a son of this man, he was determined, I am going to have faith and see this man healed. And he prayed earnestly all week, just knowing that if he had faith, that this man would be healed. God answers, God honors faith. Got to church the next Sunday, and the man had died. He was devastated. Couldn't understand why. Faith is depending upon what God has revealed. Even though it was well-meaning, this young man determined that this fellow was going to recover. If God had spoken to him, either through the scriptures or speaking to him, impressed upon him, he is going to recover, you continue to pray, then it would have happened. But he self-willed it, so to speak. And his faith was greatly hindered. He was just like, prayer doesn't work. But he had the wrong concept of what faith is. It's depending upon what God has revealed. Now, God will oftentimes reveal through his word, his written word, and he'll also speak to us in our spirit. And if he speaks to us in our spirit, then it will never contradict what the written word says. But it's always he reveals, and then we're to trust that. But it is a work of God. This overcoming faith is a work of God. Just as you got saved by faith, you are to live by faith. Colossians 2. You turn there with me, please. This is an important verse. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We came to him by faith. We're then, as a believer, to live by faith. We did not self-determine our salvation. We did make a choice, but it was in response of being pursued by God. God is the one that enabled us to have that response of faith, but we still had to participate. It's not inevitable. It's not just going to happen. But we have to respond, and I agree with that. But no man chooses God of his own accord. There is none that seek after God, no, not one. So every person has to have God pursue him, and God is pursuing every person. He is desirous that none should perish, that all come to repentance. So it is a work of God that a person would be able to put their faith or their dependence upon Jesus' righteousness to have the forgiveness of sins. That's a work of God. We don't convince them, even though we use truth. It's the truth and the spirit in their heart that does it. We lead them, but it's the transformation takes place because the Spirit of God does that. The same thing is true in our sanctification. We don't think it into reality. It is a work of God. You want to have faith? That's a work that God does. I'm saying this as encouragement. It's not, okay, great, I'm going to sit down then. I'm going to let him do it. We respond to that as he speaks to us, as we pursue a relationship with him, he then stirs our hearts. Have you had God answer prayer before? And you prayed for something, the reason that he answers prayer is because he already determined beforehand what he wanted to do and he put it in our hearts. We asked according to his will. When you look at the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. That which you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, the verb tense there doesn't come through very well in the King James. And I love the King James, but that particular passage, I don't know why, but that doesn't come through real clear. Because the verb tense is that which you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. In other words, it starts in heaven before it takes place here on earth. So when we pray according to the model that God gave us, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not the example that everybody does what they're supposed to up there. Though that is the case and that's great. But the will of God is desire, he is desirous of bringing his will here on earth. When we are in agreement with that and pray that, that's when it comes. It's not us willing it into being, it's his will that we come into agreement with as we pray it comes into being. So this faith that overcomes the world, it's a gift of the Spirit. It's It's God's working in us. The Spirit is the one who gives faith. In Romans chapter 12, and I'm conscious of the time. I don't know where that clock must be fast. It couldn't be me that's taking too much time here to finish this. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It comes from God. Now that's encouraging. It's not an excuse for passivity. It's encouraging because I don't have to muster it up. And speaking of mustard, it only takes a mustard seed's amount of faith to move a mountain. But I've got to respond to that when God's stirring my heart. There's my responsibility. He stirs my heart, and I say, okay, I agree with that. I depend upon that. And then that overcomes the world. So the Spirit uses the Word of God to produce faith in us. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It'll be the written Word or the Spirit of God speaking in our heart. But our position, our responsibility is pursuing the faithful one. And his words will produce that faith. It's the pursuit of a person, Jesus. Jesus was always faithful. Example, John chapter 5, John chapter 8, when he's being accused of doing things that are demonically empowered, he says, "I don't do anything that my Father does not show me." So everything that he was doing, he was getting alone with the Father in prayer, and then he goes into the day, and he's doing things, and sometimes it doesn't even make sense to me why he did what he did, but he got his marching orders from his Father. You say, yeah, but didn't he know everything? Well, here's another part of it, and we don't have time to go into it today, but he gave up willingly access to all of his divine attributes, not his divine nature, but his attributes. So therefore, he had to depend upon the Spirit in order to know what he was going to do that day. He was truly man, just like us. And Philippians 2 is the basis for that statement. That's why it says, when he perceived, and you think, what do you mean he perceived? He always knew, didn't he? You know, in the Gospels, you'll see that when it says Jesus perceived something. It's like, no, it's when the Spirit of God inside of him was prompting him, just like with us. We have the same Spirit. And so Jesus said, I don't do anything the Father doesn't show me. Nothing's coming from myself. He's always living by faith. He's always acting upon what the Father has revealed to him. So when he goes to the pool of Bethesda and, you know, they're waiting for the waters to be stirred, an angel come down and do that, he heals one person and walks away. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, what? One person? There's a lot of needy people. That's all the Father instructed him to do. That's living by faith. If you're going to live by faith, sometimes you're going to look like you don't know what you're doing. Just as an encouragement. Well, when you start getting reaction, you know, it's like, well, God's convinced me of this. I don't mean a belligerent way. You just, God's convinced me of this. And I've got to act upon this. Now it's possible for us to fool ourselves. I agree. But that's when you go back and, God, give me convincement of am I stupid or what? You know? But Jesus, he's always the faithful one. And as we focus on him and knowing him and listening to his words and believing that whatever he instructs, that stirs love in our hearts. And we don't care about the glitter of the world. And we don't care about fame. And we don't care about fortune. And we don't care about that stuff. It doesn't have the hold on us. Because that faith, that walking with him, it overcomes the world. Joshua, God instructed him to meditate day and night on the word. And as he did that, and as he got his marching orders from God, nobody could stop him. Nobody. And tell me, does it make sense to go march around a city? That doesn't make any sense. You need to start building bulwarks, and you need to start, you know, get a catapult together. You need to start doing it. And all they did was march, and they didn't say anything either. I don't know what those people inside were thinking, but God was waging psychological warfare against the whole region. And we already found out that the spies came back. You know, the two guys that came and Rahab protected them, they said, nobody's got any strength. We're all scared. God has been doing this work. He's the one. The battle is the Lord's. We just need to depend upon what he said. So Joshua depends and he overcomes. It's not Joshua willing it into place. And the walls, they fell in. They should have fallen out. And only one stands. And how does that happen? Now, we don't know how God did it. And maybe it was an earthquake. But only one stood. One wall stood where that scarlet thread was because of faith, even on Rahab's part. And she was able to overcome because of faith. And Joshua, when he acted upon what God revealed, he overcame. And then when he did what made sense to him, it was disaster. All of us need to live pursuing the mind of the Lord, knowing God. I want to share one instance as I close. I can give many more examples of faith from the scriptures, things that are very exciting. But it happens in our own personal lives too. I was living in New York for 3.5 years. God prompted me. I didn't know if it was from God or just me, but he prompted me to pray to work with a fellow back here in Maine and really desired to team up in a pastoral position with a particular guy and called him 3 times in the spring. Never brought it up. I just didn't have any peace. I said, Lord, if you want it to take place, you have him call me and offer me a position. July. He calls. I wasn't home. He leaves a message. Call me within 24 hours. I'm like, he's always dramatic like that. You know, I was like, all right. So I call. He says, what do I have to do to get you back to Maine? I said, what are you talking about? Because I'd forgotten about my prayer back several months ago. And he says, I really need somebody to help me with the school. And I said, well, I'm not interested just in the academics, but if we can, I'll come as assistant pastor and be principal of your school if you like, if God gives me a green light. He says, yep, that would be good. He says, but I have to have an answer in a week. The week goes by, I have no answer. I says, well, John, I guess the answer is no. God hasn't given me any green light. I'm waiting for a word from him. And another week goes by, and all of a sudden God gives me verses to confirm that God's in this. Even my wife having the same verse that stood out in her devotional time. And all the green lights. So I said, yep, we'll come if you still want us. And he said, well, I'll get back to you. And so the answer was yes. And so everything had lined up except for a place to live. And they weren't going to pay me very much. This was a part-time job. And what I would get paid would basically pay for the mortgage, or not mortgage, but the rent for a month. You know, my monthly income would get basically pay for that. And at that time, MBNA had expanded down on the coast, and there was a housing shortage. And I'm looking at the paper. I'm looking at all this. I'm like, we might be able to rent a place, but that's it. I don't know what we'll be eating. You know, I don't know how I'm going to get to work, you know, fuel and all the rest of that stuff and all the other things that go with living. And it's like, and yet God had turned the green light on, the green light on, the green light on. But this one was, I don't know if it was yellow or red or what it was, but it wasn't green. And I said, God, this is what I said, God, what do I pray? I want you to be glorified. What do I pray? And so I was just quiet. Now, I'm seeking him. I'm pursuing to know him. And he's able to impress upon my heart what to pray. And a thought comes into my heart. Pray for a $200 rent. Like, okay, I'm going to start praying for that. I started praying for that. I got a phone call from a neighboring town, church where I had interim pastored back in the late 80s. And they said, we heard you're coming back to Maine, and we'd like to be a help. Our parsonage is empty because our pastor has his own house, and we were talking, and we'd like to offer that for $200 a month. Now, I didn't take the phone call. My wife did. So I got it, and she told me all about it. I didn't call him right back because I knew the house. It was a little rough, a dirt basement. And I prayed for it. I know. I prayed for it. And now I'm saying, I don't know what that is. So in that time, I'm thinking, and I say, Lord, and again, the prompting comes from heaven. It's not because of my performance. It has nothing to do with my performance. And I was like, Lord, would you have them reconsider and offer it for free? And they called me and says, we've reconsidered this, and we don't want to charge you anything. And I knew the light was green at that point. And it was about confirmation, because regardless of the difficulties that I was going to face, I knew that God had called me to do that. But it was a thrill. It was a thrill to see that. Not because I was going to save money, because I wasn't going to make much money. But it was just a thrill to see I was connected with the Heavenly Father. That I was really connected with Him, and He was working this thing out. And I felt so loved. I felt so blessed to be part of that. My point is this. It's not got anything to do with me. I am not anything special. This is the heritage that all of us have. But I had a great need. And oftentimes that's when we see these things. You know, none of us really want to have needs. We all want to have a buffer around us so that we don't have a need. But yet when we have needs, then God's enabled to work, because we realize that we desperately need Him to work. And we need to, that faith that overcomes all the pressures that would say, no, that's ridiculous. That job's, you can't go do that job. There's not enough money to take care of your family. That overcoming faith defeated the world's philosophy, and I was ready to do that. And so our faith that overcomes the world is that dependence upon what He reveals. It's His willing it and us agreeing with that will, not us willing it and God being persuaded to agree with us. And that overcomes the world. Lord, we thank You for Your faith. Lord, I've just been so encouraged as I studied this, the convincement that You brought to my heart that I don't have to muster up this confidence, but that it's Your work. And all I have to do is ask for You to perform Your faith in me, that I am devoid of that kind of faith, but Jesus, that You have all that I need. God, I pray that You would give every one of us that confidence. Strengthen us in this. Lord, I pray that You would carry us on in this journey, for we desperately need the real Christ life. We don't want to live this imitation stuff. We don't want to try to be like a Christian. We want the Christ of our salvation to be our faith in us. We ask God that that would be the case. And we pray this for Your glory and praise. Amen.